Welcome to the Fruitful and Fearless podcast, where we're serving up gospel-fueled courage to the Christian woman to remain faithful in her calling. Hello and welcome to the Fruitful and Fearless podcast. I am Jordan Sparks here today with Becky McNeely and Kate Hutchcraft and Ollie, who has been joining us for all of our recordings. So how are you guys this morning? We're all a little tired. Are you a little tired? Seem fine. Yeah. Me and Kate are a little tired. But anyways, we are going to jump right in and talk about Ash Wednesday today. So we're doing a little series on church calendar between Shrove Tuesday and Easter. So last week, in case you missed it, you can go back and hear one about Shrove Tuesday. And then Jared and I laid a foundation the week before that about church calendar and all of our thoughts about it. So today we're going to talk about Ash Wednesday. So, do you want me to start? Are you guys going to start? Okay. No, so basically, it's a day of fasting that marks the first day of Lent.
Yep. I did learn that there are two cycles in the Christian year. That was the church calendar year. And this is the start of the cycle of, like, the second cycle. So the first cycle is the cycle of light, which is Advent through Shrove Tuesday. Mm-hmm. And then the second cycle goes from Ash Wednesday to All Hallowtide. The cycle of life. Sorry, so you have the cycle of light,
which and then Advent, life.
Through, okay. And then life.
Oh, interesting.
So light and life.
Yeah. So it's where there's like the marking of the ash cross on the head. People go, and a priest typically marks the ash cross on their head, and it's symbolic of just the biblical sign of repentance. And when you see in the Bible a lot, you'll see sackcloth and ashes, and that just means like a grieving, prayer, repentant feeling that a person was trying to convey. You see it with Mordecai, Job in the Bible, the people of Nineveh, in Jonah and in Daniel. But like just great humility, repentance, that kind of thing. And the priests often will say, remember that thou art dust, and from dust you shall return. To dust you shall return. And basically just urging the petitioners to remember that they are mortal and will face death. And they sometimes also say, repent and believe in the gospel. Mm-hmm. So they usually say something as they're putting the ashes on the head. I didn't know that the ashes were burnt palm leaves from the year before.
Yes.
From Palm Sunday. I didn't know that.
And a funny note is as soon as I read that, I thought, who's storing them?
Right. I wonder where it sounds like a mess.
Like, do they have a tote that's tote labeled ashes. Palm fronds this year?
I mean, how many is there? How many ashes do you need?
Yeah, I don't know.
Of course, you thought the organization of it. Like, how is this practically handled?
Who is?
Do they dry them? Like, do they hang and dry them first? Because I feel like they would get moldy if they're just immediately stuck in a tote.
So someone
is coordinating this.
Preserving all of the palm fronds.
Yeah.
Storing them in a tote with a label. Actually, probably not. People are probably normal and just like shove them on the shelf or something.
Probably.
But
I feel like you would need to hang dry them though, or else they would get really disgusting.
As far as history goes, in AD 325, the Council of Nicaea was what established the length of Lent, but then they didn't establish it in relation to Easter for a little bit. So then in 601 AD, he was named Gregory the Great. He was one of the popes, didn't know this, but he moved the days from 40 to 46 so it wouldn't include
the Sundays. Okay.
So, yeah, I just found that kind of interesting because there was almost 300 years between the establishing of the length of Lent and then it wasn't.
Then he was like, wait a minute, Sundays don't count.
Yeah. Hold on.
That's so funny to me how people are like, let me just edit this.
Yeah. And then history has changed.
People just do that for the rest of forever and don't actually look into, I wonder why.
Yeah.
You know, this whole thing's been really fascinating to look into and study a little bit because I've never given a whole lot of thought to it. And I've never, you know, she's like, oh, well, Ash Wednesday, that's what the Catholics do.
Yeah.
You know, so it's just, it's been really interesting to really do a deep dive and think about it. And yeah.
So I found out that non-Catholics can receive ashes. I was like, is it only Catholics that go to the church to get ashes? But I guess there is non-Catholics that go on Ash Wednesday to do that. That feels far too Catholic to me, and I would never do it.
Yeah.
One of the interesting things I learned from reading several articles is that it's a very popular day, even more so than Christmas and Easter in the Catholic faith,
really?
To go to church. And there were several articles talking about why that is, because it feels very, it's very, how do I say this? Like you're making it known your faith mm-hmm. in that time. So very public displays of like, I got my ashes mm-hmm. and I'm doing this and then you, the other.
Do they leave them on for the day or yes. how long? Okay.
It depends on the person. Sometimes I read some people would leave them on for the whole day mm-hmm. as like a public show of like, I am marked, I'm a Christian or, you know, yeah. participating in this. And some people will wear it as a, almost like a prompt, because people might be like, what's on your forehead?
Yeah.
You know,
like an evangelical.
Like an evangelical yeah. kind of prompt. Other people will go home and wash it off yeah. because you have the verses right. that talk about how fasting mm-hmm. and all of that should yeah. be done in private, not yes. a public show and, mm-hmm. and demonstration. But yeah.
And you wouldn't know like the people that had washed them off because they're not going to say, well, I went home to wash my ashes off.
Right.
So, but you do see there are, I remember being in school and like classmates would come
yeah.
with a bunch of ashes and I didn't know why they mm-hmm. had ashes. And I'm not really sure they always knew either. but yeah, and you wouldn't know like if somebody went home mm-hmm. and they were keeping it in private. Mm-hmm. So.
Something I thought was interesting was initially the ashes were just for those that were separated from the church because of their sins mm-hmm. and wanted to be reconciled with the church.
Really?
So initially it started as people who had been, you know, under church discipline essentially and were not part of the church and wanted to come back. And the ashes were a mark of their beginning the process of being restored into okay. the church. And then later it became normal for everybody to receive the ashes. Mm-hmm. And the ashes are actually mixed with holy oil or anointing oil.
Okay.
They're mixed with that to kind of make a paste for yeah. the situation. Mm-hmm. And they were also not just a sign of repentance, but they were also a sign of purification because mm-hmm. ashes actually have cleaning properties to them.
Yeah. That's how you make glass.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. yeah. And so after I read that, I thought, oh, that makes so much sense. Brandon uses the ashes from our wood stove to clean the glass
yeah.
of our wood
yeah.
stove. Mm-hmm. Like you just make a paste with the ashes and it's the best glass cleaner for your wood stove. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. Like it's an interesting note of they weren't just a mark of repentance, which mm-hmm. is what I always thought. It was also a mark of being purified.
Yeah, that's something that I read about too, is that it was a gesture that was meant to lead to a deeper conversation of the soul. It was mm-hmm. it was purposeful to then lead you to start thinking about your eternity and deep heart repentance and reflection.
And there's and the ashes also symbolize the grief, like grieving our sin, like how it puts how our sin brings us to death, and so we're mourning that. And so a lot of times the focus is supposed to be on a period of mourning your sin, mm-hmm. but then that also brings up the question, well, why are we focusing on it so heavily during this season? And that's mm-hmm. what the reformers were so concerned about yeah. when Luther wrote his 95 Theses and nailed it to the Roman Catholic door of like, why, you know, that was one of the things that was mentioned in one of the theses was, he actually wrote it down. He said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, and he was referencing Matthew 4:17, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance, not a life committed to instituted methods or sacraments. Mm-hmm. So, and obviously there was a lot that was the reformers were pushing for at the time, but I read a lot of reformer quotes and their thoughts behind it when we were preparing for the episode, and they were not at all convinced that
this was a good practice.
It was a good practice that needed to be. Calvin referred to it as false zeal. Mm-hmm. And so they pretty heavily went against it. But then I actually read a few articles from current Reformed pastors. One was Presbyterian, I think one was Reformed Baptist. And they were talking about why it's becoming so common in the Reformed practices now. And their takes were because we've lost a lot of liturgical practice. Mm-hmm. We've lost a lot of high church views and practices, and so people are wanting to get back to that really sturdy Christian practice, mm-hmm. I guess. And so like reading the law doesn't happen as much in like low church settings. The confession of sin isn't a common practice, reading and singing psalms, and so people are like itching mm-hmm. to get back to mm-hmm. high church settings.
Yeah.
So
as you guys were reading the stuff about Ash Wednesday, though, how did you feel about it? Because Shrove Tuesday, I was like, I can get down with Shrove Tuesday. And as I was reading stuff about Ash Wednesday, I was like, no. Can't get down with this.
I don't, like I said at the very beginning before we started podcasting, I'm not getting down with Ash Wednesday.
Yeah, I know. We're not going to be celebrating Ash Wednesday at the Sparks house. Mainly for me is because I feel like it's totally Christless. Mm-hmm. My sins were forgiven 2,000 years ago on the cross, and I don't have to. Repentance is different than mourning. Like, I don't have, because of what Christ has done, I don't have to put on sackcloth and ashes and enter a time of mourning because of my sin, because I've been forgiven. And that's why the Christian faith is a faith of celebration, and we are a happy people. Because we've been forgiven. And although there are times of mourning and repentance, and those are short seasons, those are not things that it's like, I'm going to intentionally put myself in a dark place to dwell on my sin and feel super mournful about it, because I know I've already been forgiven. That would be fake for me. Like, no, why would I do that? I know I've been forgiven, and I know that I have something to celebrate, actually, not to be mourning.
Right.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say, I think one thing that kept popping into my head as I was studying everything was thinking about how prayer, fasting, confession, repentance, that's part of our daily life as Christians. Mm-hmm. And we shouldn't be waiting for a day on the calendar to confess and repent of our sins.
Right.
If we have a sin that the Holy Spirit has convicted us of, don't wait for a time of mourning where you can mourn that sin. Mourn that sin that day. Mm-hmm. Confess it right that day. Repent and ask the Lord for his help to move forward and ask for his forgiveness that day. That should be something. And fasting, while I think there are some good things that can be redeemed from the Lent season and things like that, mm-hmm. fasting is something that should already be part of our daily lives. Mm-hmm. As Christians, we're called to fast. We are called to times of prayer and fasting. It's not supposed to be public. Mm-hmm. People aren't supposed to know about it. You're not supposed to talk about it. Mm-hmm. It's something that should be between you and mm-hmm. the Lord. And I think the public display of ashes, while I understand the evangelical side, or like the, not evangelical, evangelistic side of it, mm-hmm. I think there are so many other ways that you can evangelize mm-hmm. other than saying, look at me, look what I'm doing. I am in a season of fasting now. Mm-hmm. I have confessed my sins, you should too. I think there are so many better ways to go about evangelism mm-hmm. than that, and it limits it to one day. Where you're like, well, I'm gonna be really public about this for one day. We should be public about our faith always. Mm-hmm. There should be something tangibly different about our presence from non-Christians. I remember, I don't know if I've ever shared this story. I remember when I met Kate, actually, I was not a Christian yet. It was the January before I trusted Christ. So this was in January, and then I trusted Christ in March.
Yeah.
Was it that same year, right?
It was.
And the first time I hung out with her, my sister Hannah was the one trying to get us to hang out. And she's like, you need Christian influences, basically. Mm-hmm. So she was trying to get me around as many Christians as possible. I hung out with Kate and a bunch of other friends. We went sledding, had a fun day. Kate broke her back, you know.
Not really broke her back, but, you know, close enough.
But anyway, we left and Hannah goes, so what'd you think? And I was like, oh, I couldn't stand it. They were so fake. And she goes, what are you talking about? They're so fake. And I said, people aren't that happy. Nobody I know is that joyful and that happy and can have that much fun without alcohol involved or, you know, other illegal substances or things like that. Nobody is that happy ever. And Hannah's like, actually, Christians are mm-hmm. because they have the living hope within them. You know, and that was an evangelistic opportunity for her. But there should be something tangibly different about our presence mm-hmm. day in, day out throughout the year that marks us as Christians and believers. We shouldn't be waiting for a day to wear ashes for people to ask us about our faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And confess your sins one to another that you would be healed. And so it's like confession should be a normal, very casual practice in our friendships and our fellowship at church and all of that. It's like, I have been struggling this week. Please pray for me. I have repented. Like, I am, you know, I've been whatever, fill in the blank this week. And confession should be like that, just normal, because we know that we are sinful, but we are also forgiven, that it's this combination thing that should make it easy for us to confess and easy for us to then move on knowing that we're forgiven.
I don't know how many times I've heard one or both, or I have come to both of you and said, hey, I need to tell on myself. And even just that opening line of like, I need to tell on myself. This is where I've been. This is where my mind has been. This is, you know, Kate and I were talking about some things yesterday too. And it's just, that's what a godly friendship should look like.
Mm-hmm.
You should have accountability, and sometimes even just bringing it to light in that way. We're like, hey, I need to tell on myself. This is a sin I've been struggling with.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it, like, Satan wants us to keep that concealed.
Yeah.
That's his playground.
Like, yes.
He loves it when we stay isolated and we keep our sins concealed.
And how much easier is it to keep sin concealed if you feel like you have to go to a priest?
Right.
And to tell him. Like, how much bigger of a step is that than going to a friend and being like, I need to tell on myself. This is what happened. And for your friend to then say, hey, you're forgiven, but here's your action steps moving forward.
Right.
Stop that.
But also, like, how easy would it be to tell someone that's not involved in your daily life, your deepest, darkest sin, because they're not
accountable.
They're not holding you to that. So it's, I'm not saying everybody who goes to confess to a priest is thinking that way. I think a lot of people just think that that's what you're supposed to do. And when you're raised in a tradition that leans on what they call intercessors, which we do not need an intercessor to get to Jesus. You just confess directly.
He is our intercessor.
He is our intercessor. We get to talk directly to the king. Mm-hmm. We don't have an intercessor. The saints are dead and gone. Mm-hmm. They're not helping you. And so we don't have to lean on a priest in special times. We don't have to treat them any differently than our, you know, our brother in Christ that isn't holding a quote-unquote, like, office. And King David in the Psalms talked about how when you abstain from, from confession, your bones rot the less. And so if you're waiting to confess for a specific time, a specific season, specific purpose, you are in sin. You are wasting away and you are in sin. And so leaning on special, quote unquote, like holidays for these practices that the Bible, which is the word of God, is calling us to do daily in sin.
Yeah. And I don't know if you guys have ever been in a place like this before or even seen it with loved ones, but it's so clear that their, like, mental state or even physical state is in connection to their unrepentance.
Yes.
It's like, man, you are in a dark place because you have some sin that needs to be repented of. Mm-hmm. And that verse is so true. It's like there is a lightness with repentance and quick confession and quick repentance and quick forgiveness and moving on, it makes your soul feel light. Mm-hmm. And when you don't do that, your bones literally waste away.
It says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. That's Psalm 32:3. And if you've ever had unconfessed sin, even for hours before, and you're like waiting to tell the person or apologize to the person, You know that feeling of like, I have to tell, I have to confess, and I have to, even if you pray to, you know, you've confessed to the Lord, which you already knows we're our sin, but we're called to confess, and you're waiting to like confess to someone else or ask for forgiveness to someone else, that feeling is not great.
No.
So there should be no waiting. And like wrote in Romans 6, you know, Christ died one time. We get baptized and it covers us. And the baptism is not a continuous thing. We are not needing continuous salvation. You're saved or you're not. There is no waffling back and forth. And so, you know, it kind of brings up a lot of good questions of, well, why would we be doing this constantly? Why would we be going to someone else for confession? Why would we be, you know, there are people that feel the need to rebaptize themselves every several years, like when, you know, when a big life change happens. And that's really putting all the work that Christ did and finished, it is cheapening it because he did it once and for all. We do not need, you know, intercessors. We do not need to be resaved and resaved and resaved. And so, like, my thoughts on Ash Wednesday are not great, honestly. Mm-hmm. As far as a practice that we do and make a big deal out of every year.
The only thing we do on Ash Wednesday is start our Easter countdown.
Yeah.
Because and it's just because that's the literal count, like the counted day before Easter. But Ash Wednesday is just our cue of, hey, let's get our get our countdown out. We're gonna start talking about what Jesus did for us.
Mm-hmm.
So I mean, I'm on board with using it to mark that, but you can also just count the days if you wanted to. But But yeah, that's where my thoughts land too, of, you know, when you're looking at something like Advent or a countdown to Easter or things like that, the focus is on Christ and what's already been done and what, you know, the goodness that God has brought from it.
Mm-hmm.
But Ash Wednesday, I feel like, is just, it's so heavily focused on us and the mourning and grieving of our sins, which, yes, we should mourn and grieve our sins, but...
But here's the thing. The power of forgiveness is not in the strength of our mourning.
Right. Yes.
It's not like if we are sorry enough, then Christ will forgive us.
Right. Right.
It's the power of the work of Christ on the cross.
Right.
And that is what has forgiven us. And it's just like with your kids, if you're like, you're not acting sorry. So you're like, I don't think you're actually sorry. It's like, no, that's not how we act. If someone says sorry, we say, I forgive you.
Yeah.
And it's free forgiveness, just like we've been freely forgiven. We don't have to, like, present a mourning self to be truly forgiven.
Right.
It's like Christ's work really was that powerful, that when we repent and believe, we are saved.
Yeah.
And just, I like how Nancy, sorry, you were going to say something.
Okay.
Doug and Nancy Wilson talk about keeping short accounts. Mm-hmm. And basically just, it's what we've been saying. Like this whole not holding on to past sins from each other or in ourselves. But it's short accounts. Like I did something wrong 10 minutes ago and I'm going to now confess and make it right.
Mm-hmm.
And not keeping long lists of things that I have been doing for a very long time. It's like, no, I did this wrong today, in this moment, and I'm going to make it right.
Mm-hmm.
And that helps you to not have habitual sin, too, that I've been struggling with for the past 3 years, this thing that I've not told anyone.
Yes.
But if you keep short accounts in your life, in your walk as a Christian, things are a lot smoother.
Yeah, for sure.
What are we going to say, Kate?
Oh, I think I'm just going to not say it.
Oh, all right.
I'll tell you after.
Okay.
It's a little bit of a rabbit trail that we don't really need to go down right now. So do you guys have any other thoughts? I really enjoyed learning about it, honestly.
Yes.
All I knew about it, really, was that you got ashes on Ash Wednesday, which, I mean, kind of is the whole thing. But I didn't know all the symbolism. I didn't know symbolism. I didn't really realize, like, anything the Reformers had said about it or why we might... I mean, I kind of had an idea of why we, as a high church society, are, like, trying to go back to some of those practices.
Yeah.
But I do think it's interesting because we really yo-yoed to like low church society and now people are wanting that.
Yeah. I'm having a blast learning about all of this and bringing all of you listeners along in our journey of just kind of learning what all this stuff is and what it means.
I think it's interesting, or I think it's important too, that as we do see that kind of that pendulum swinging back towards more high church things, that you're thoughtful and intentional about the things that you adopt in your home. And you're
Absolutely.
Not just pendulum swinging back to high church because you want high church.
Right. Yeah.
But you're actually thinking about, okay, let's look at what Ash Wednesday means.
Mm-hmm.
Because it would be really easy to be like, oh, Ash Wednesday, they did this. Let's do that too. Without looking into this is the symbolism behind it. This is the meaning behind it. This is why they did it. Holding that up to the canon of scripture, saying, does this line up with the promises that we have, with the truth that we have here, you know, being intentional about the things that you include. And there are some things that can be redeemed and can be used in great ways in your home to point your children and your family to Christ. But there are also things like Ash Wednesday where we can say, actually, it's important to know why we're not going to be taking part in this. Not just that we're not, but why we're not. And that way, when your kids ask, you know, or friends ask, why don't you do Ash Wednesday?
Mm-hmm.
Now you have a reason, or now I have a reason and a defense. Mm-hmm. I mean, defense sounds extreme, but now I have a reason to be like, well, this is actually what this means.
Mm-hmm.
And in the life of a believer,
that doesn't make sense.
That doesn't make sense.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't, you know, line up for us. Mm-hmm. And so I think it's important to, as you're considering anything, as you see that, again, that pendulum swing of moving towards more high church things, that you're thinking through and thinking about, why is this important? Does this point our family to Christ and what he's already done? Or are we adding in legalistic things where it's, well, I am forgiven because I put ashes on my forehead, you know? But just being really intentional with that. So that this has been really cool for me to think about and work through.
Mm-hmm.
It's been cool.
I really want to, can I see your phone or someone's phone? I want to look up a scripture real quick.
We had one. Oh, the other one thing that was interesting too, I wrote down. So in 601, Gregory the Great, one of the popes, moved. I don't know why he was so great, but that's what they called him in the article. I'll have to look that up later. Was the one that moved it to 46 days. But then almost 500 years later, another pope was the one that was like, we should use ashes.
It's just so funny to hear about the origins of some of this. Like, you know, it'd be cool.
Yeah.
You know, it'd be cool. Let's keep the palms. Keep the palms in storage. Burn them. Put the ashes on their heads. Symbolic. Anyways, the verse that I wanted to share was Mark 7:7-9. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandments of God and hold to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your tradition. And I feel like this is a perfect example of this, of like, you're actually abandoning what Christ has done in an effort to have a tradition that you think will bring people back to the gospel or something. But yeah, it's a tradition of man that they are holding up higher than the word of God, which is the Catholic Church, essentially.
I thought this passage was cool to think about in reference to Ash Wednesday too. Isaiah 61:1-3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified.
That's where we got Oak's name, by the way.
Is it really?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's so cool. But I thought that was, I think that passage is cool to see in contrast here, because you have a beautiful headdress instead of ashes.
Yeah.
We've been given the oil of gladness instead of mourning. We've been given a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit.
I'm not going to take off my headdress and then put on ashes.
No.
Because I think it would be a cool tradition.
Right.
I've already been given forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Like, I want what Christ has done for me.
Right.
So, anyway, anything else?
I don't think so.
All right. Well, those are our thoughts on Ash Wednesday. Next week, we're going to do Lent.
I think so.
Yeah, Lent. Okay. Same. Thanks for listening.